Last of all today, we have our guest, Barb Fay, who's with us. And so, Barb, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And, yeah, it's great to have you here. Let's tell Barb how great it is to have her here today.
Thank you.
Speaking of life groups, she's the one that helps to coordinate and oversee all the life groups for their 84th Street campus. Mm-hmm. And so we are so glad to have you here today. I want to ask a few questions. One of the things that we often talk about is just our own journey of faith. Mm-hmm. We come as believers, but there's something that got us to this place. Mm-hmm. So how did you, how did you get involved with this Jesus stuff?
let me say this. I was a young mom. My family and I were living in the UP. And I had everything I ever thought I ever wanted. Two beautiful daughters, a great husband. But something was really missing in my life. And my neighbor, Nancy, was just a terrific lady, and she gave me a copy of the version, the book. Anybody remember that? Yes. Paraphrase of the Bible. And I started reading it, and it was the first time in my life, even though I'd loved God all my life, first time I could really understand what I was reading. And it transformed my life. I sought out, my husband and I were attending another church, but I grew up in the United Methodist Church. And I sought out the local church there that is reminding me and my family. This place reminds me so much of our church up in Newberry. Mm-hmm. And I began this journey of transformation. And it was about 5 years later that God called me to be a pastor, Amen. Which I thought was utterly ridiculous. 23, 25 years later, here I am.
Yeah, wow. So how did this group react to...
Oh, my goodness.
That
again, I'll tell you, I could not have done any of this without their support. My husband, as I said, I thought was ridiculous. God was calling me. I was a social worker by education. My husband was a Michigan State Police trooper at the time. I had two little girls. I thought, this is crazy. But it took all their support to help me live out my call. And they've done that and more. They've traveled long distances to see me complete my education and hear me preach wherever I'm preaching, this front row and our other daughter is working today. But they're always there to support me, and I couldn't have done it without them. I like to say, and I believe it's true, God called them too. And without them, I couldn't do it.
You know, I was... most of you know that we had a memorial finally after a year for my father and his passing in 2020. But as I looked over that group of people, I hear what you're saying so profoundly, because one of the things I realized was that my dad was so much better of a person, a father, a husband, because of all of the people that surrounded him. And so Amen. To have this kind of people who surround you and support you with love is an incredible blessing.
Absolutely.
So one quick last question.
Yes.
How did you make the connection with Cornerstone?
Oh, well, there was never a doubt. When I retired, we were serving the Frankfort and Alberta churches up by Traverse City. And we moved back to Wayland, which was where we moved from, long story short. Our oldest daughter lives there. Our youngest daughter's in Kalamazoo. They were members at Cornerstone. Brad and Ken were good friends of mine and colleagues, and we started attending immediately. Brad said I had no choice, because he called us and invited us out for dinner and said, where do you want to get plugged in? But there was never any question. The Holy Spirit fills that place and that ministry and the people there, so I'm privileged to be a part of it. Privileged to be here today. Thank you.
Well, let's thank Barb again and her family for being here to bless
thank
us
you.
Today.
Here we are in week 3 of Elevate the Room, and this series is the encouragement that you and I need today to bring joy and the peace of Christ in the world around us to every room we walk into. The first week we learned that God had a plan to bring us together in unity, first through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and then with one another. Because of that, we learned that when I walk into a room, I can make it better as I say to myself, I am confident because it is finished. And then last week, as we studied Ephesians 2, we learned that I am a peacemaker because that's my job. To lead into week 3, we need a little participation this morning. I want to start by asking, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? Just tell me from where you're sitting. Be invisible. Invincible. Ooh, here. Teleportation. So there we go. What was that one? Perfect pitch. I'd have super house cleaning skills, but yeah. Those would all be fun, just for even one day, wouldn't it? Just one day. You don't know me, but I have a superpower. I do. My kids said it was I had eyes in the back of my head, but no, it's much better than that. Yes, I have a superpower, and guess what? Anyone can possess this same power. What if I told you that today you could walk out of here and without a special app on your phone or device, you could be equipped with the same power? Let me tell you that our message today will help you grasp that you do possess this superpower, and it can change your life and the lives of those around you. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Because Paul tells us that this power is available to us, listen. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, one of the great issues of the first century church that they faced was division. While it feels like this is a more recent problem, churches like the one in Ephesus struggled with the same things. They had been taught all their life that God was for the Jews and the Jews only, that God was not for anyone else. But Jesus came to set the record straight. God is for all people, Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles. God is for everyone. That's the mystery we talked about in week 1, that we can find unity when we put aside all those feelings and thoughts that create division. The mystery is that the gospel, Jesus dying for the sins of all people, is for all people. Even those that you may not feel are worthy. Even those who are nothing like you. So how do we do this? How can we put aside our thoughts about others that we may have been taught and believed all our lives? How can I find unity with someone that I completely disagree with? How can I set aside hate? Well, it requires a superpower. Now, it was well known that the followers of Jesus in Ephesus had a superpower. In fact, because of this superpower, it radically transformed their community. It was not invisibility or flying. Nobody mentioned flying. I thought that would be cool. Or superhuman strength. It was not an arsenal of weapons or a superior political strategy. Their superpower was, wait for it, love. Paul began this letter, this chapter, by telling us that he's in prison as he writes this, yet he continues to remind us that he and we are part of this great plan. You and I can elevate any room or jail cell, in Paul's case, that we enter because we are empowered with a superpower called love. Look what he says in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. God's purpose in all this was to use the church, my emphasis, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only was God's plan unity, God's plan included giving his power to his people, the church, capital C. That means the third truth in our series for Elevating the Room is, I am empowered because I am rooted in Christ's love. So here we go. Through verses 17 through 19, just three small verses, but let me tell you something. These short verses are so powerful, they hold within them the truth to change your spiritual life. Really. You may have grown up in the church, or this may be your first Sunday that you've stepped into a church. I'm just the guest preacher here today. I don't know you. But these verses can be game changers. Stay with me as we take them apart together. I love how that works. So, verse 17, that says A, but it's actually B, the second part. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He's setting something up for us here, very big. First, he's reminding us that our Creator God has strengthened us by rooting us in God's love. This love isn't the kind of love we usually think about. In the original Greek, the word here for love is agape. It means unconditional, all-encompassing love. It can't be manufactured on earth, and it is not naturally in us. It only comes from the Spirit, capital A-S. And Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we are rooted in that kind of love. So how important are roots? Here in West Michigan and north to the Traverse City area, you may know that there are some pretty amazing vineyards. And while I'm not a wine drinker myself, I find it fascinating to learn more about how vineyards grow and produce healthy and hearty fruit. And here's what I learned. While a grapevine can grow on its own root system, it can also be grafted into a rootstock. Didn't know such a thing existed. But a rootstock is a mature root structure that is placed deep into the ground by the grower, so it can be connected or grafted with other root systems for their benefit. This produces so many advantages, such as the rootstock allows the plant to resist infestation and survive, even if the soil is not the most fertile environment. It will inevitably produce more and healthier fruit because it is connected to other roots. Let's pause here for a minute to understand what Paul is saying. This is how he's describing our connection to God. Your roots are not simply in your family of origin, what you may or may not be proud of, or your culture, which you may or may not be proud of. As followers of Jesus, you and I are grafted and therefore rooted in God's unconditional love. We are grafted to the vine, Jesus, which we heard in that beautiful song. He connects us all together. He is our foundation, our anchor, and we are beyond what we could be alone when we are rooted in Him. When I was taking Speech 101 at CMU, I saw a Chippewa license plate out there. When I was taking Speech 101 and I hit, who was that? Woo, go Chips. When I was taking Speech 101 and I had to get up and give a persuasive speech, it was on first aid. I don't know why that, but I'm telling you, I never got through the speech. I had such cotton mouth. I could not speak in front of, 10 people in my room, because they would divide us up into small groups for our actual speeches. We are beyond what we could do alone, that I could stand and preach before you today, because I am rooted in Him. Let's go on. Paul says, and we're going to keep building on the passage. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, here we go, have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, you heard it already in a song, how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul says, now my prayer is that you first grasp God's love. Let me explain what I mean by telling you a story about a guy named Dave. Dave was a young man who didn't think that God loved him. He grew up in a home that avoided church. He's not really sure why. Maybe his parents were hurt by the church at some point. But they were good people. But obviously there was more to that story. As Dave grew up, he became curious about spirituality. And so one Sunday during his eighth grade, he walked into the closest church to his home. Could be this church because it wasn't this church. But I think of it as its neighborhood church. Who might wake up on a Sunday morning and say, you know what, I'm going to go to that church. Dave, eighth grader, 13 years old, walks in, sits in the pew with his fingernails painted black, long shaggy hair. He's dressed nice, but he's in all black. You get the picture. The pastor stood up to deliver the message. His first words were, fold up your bulletin. God has given me something else to preach. And while looking at Dave, the pastor did deliver a message, and it started with this line, what is wrong with the youth today, and why do they feel the need to be different? Immediately, Dave felt judged. Beyond that, he didn't hear a word. He left church that day. Sure, he knew enough about God that he never wanted what those people had. And if that is what Jesus looks like, no thank you. In fact, from that day forward, he made it his mission, listen to this, to learn the Bible so that he could use it against Christians to hurt them back. But let's hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, from Dave himself. Meet Dave.
My name is Dave Thompson, and I am the director of student ministry. 8 years after that church incident, I met a woman named Sam Larson, and her husband and her family kind of welcomed me into their home. Her kids called me Uncle Dave. She treated me like a brother, and two or three, sometimes four nights a week, I would eat dinner at her house. And for 2 years, this family loved me really well. And I had no idea that they believed in Jesus. For 2 years, I offended them almost every chance I had without knowing that I was offending them. Because all that could come out of my mouth was how dumb Christians were and how awful the Christians were. And they never corrected me. It was at the end of those 2 years that Sam finally said, hey, I know that you struggle with this a little bit, but I have this church that I go to, and it's a little different than what you have experienced. And if you ever want to go, you're more than welcome to join me. You see, when I was 13, I got the feeling that I was not welcome. But at 23, I was told that I was welcome. And for me, it was kind of a matter of, I feel like I have to go now, right? Like, this family has loved me so well. And at the same time, all of this is coming together, and I'm realizing that, like, I have offended them time and time and time again. And although what I deserved was for them to remove me from the picture, what I deserved was for them to stop inviting me or stop welcoming me in, they continued to say, "Welcome, you are welcome, you are welcome." You see, that's kind of where I first discovered what grace was. So about 2 weeks after they let me know that they believe in Jesus, I went to church with them for the first time. I like to say kicking and screaming. I just wanted to prove to them that I didn't belong there. And so I had planned out, you know, when I was 13, I went to church willingly and I wore nice clothes and I was judged. And so this time I'm going to try. Like, I'm going to try to not get along with us. And so I wore short shorts and a t-shirt. I made sure my tattoos were showing. I used to have stretched ears. And so I had the brightest green plugs I could find. My shirt smelled like beer from the night before. So we get in our van and we get to church, and there was someone there greeting. And this guy, he was the epitome of church. Like, he was the opposite of what I had created myself to be that day. And as I was walking in, he just instantly stuck his hand out. He said, "Hey, I am so glad you are here." And that, again, a very different experience than what I was expecting. And I go into the church service and I hear a message that was not condemning, a message that didn't separate the fact that I did sin, but a message that was not condemning. And through that interaction, August 14th, 2011, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I say all this so that you know that it was the love from Sam that changed the course of my life. For 2 years, she loved me well, and I experienced God's love through her love. And now, look at what I get to do because one person chose to love me well.
What happened? What made the difference? Dave finally grasped a different kind of love. He was loved unconditionally. And here's what's even more mind-blowing for today, is that God loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He wants us to grasp that love. But Paul's not done. He says again, "And I pray that you," you'll have this memorized by the time we're done, "being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Paul wants us to grasp God's love, but he also wants us to know God's love. Paul's prayer for the first century believers and for us today is that we will have the power to understand and gain this knowledge of God's love. You've heard the saying, knowledge is power. Paul uses the Greek word here, gnosis, for this kind of knowledge. Gnosis is a personal, heartfelt, deep down guttural, not an intellectual knowledge. This is the knowledge that gets deep into the heart, that is rooted in love. Paul is pleading that we grasp and know. See, that's what happened in Dave's life. The knowledge moved 18 inches from here to here. I know that feeling. All my life I knew, Jesus loved me, this I know. But it was not until my early 30s, which I mentioned earlier, did I know that God loves me unconditionally. It was actually in my living room on State Street in Newberry, Michigan, watching a Billy Graham crusade and folding baby clothes, not much bigger than hers or his. Is it a he? She. Ella Nicole. I remember literally folding little sleepers and asking Jesus to come into my heart. That knowing traveled the same 18 inches as it did for Dave. And it's a necessary journey, friends. Because when it did, it transformed my life. It shattered me. It broke me. I was never the same. And now, at 66 years young, God is still calling me and shaping me with his love into the woman he wants me to be. Are you grasping this? Do you know, do you gnosis how high, how wide, how long, how deep God's love is for you? You can't escape it. You can't avoid it. It's immeasurable. It's incomprehensible. It's indescribable. It's uncontainable. And now I'm beginning to feel like I'm singing a Chris Tomlin song. But here's the truth and the grace of it, my friends. God wants you to gnosis his love. To grasp and gnosis his love. Back to the beginning. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, agape, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to gnosis this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer concludes that we be filled with God's love. It actually says, filled to the fullness. Is Paul being redundant? Filled to the fullness? He might as well say, filled to the tippy top. It reminds me of Luke 6:38, where Jesus is telling his disciples, give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I love that story. God is more than a generous giver. He is a generous equipper. And the Holy Spirit fills us to the full, to the tippy top. With love, because that's where the superpower comes from, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I have found to be true. I cannot truly supernaturally love like God until I am supernaturally filled with God's love. This is what set the Ephesians apart. Their supernatural love broke down barriers. It was fueled by the Spirit of God. This love led them. It equipped them. This love changed them. It changed others because of them. The church in Ephesus started out so strong because they were grafted in the rootstock of God's love. The people of Ephesus were looking for a spiritual connection, and they often found themselves at the temple of Diana, which was located in their city. But one day they were drawn to the Creator God. And do you know what drew them in? Like in Dave's case, it was God's love that was displayed through his church. A church that was filled with grace, mercy, forgiveness, and unity. It was attractive. It was love that shook up the Roman Empire. It was not a powerful army or weapon. It was not powerful head knowledge. It was supernatural, powerful, unconditional love, and it was, and it still is, contagious. I've witnessed this in new believers. I love seeing their giddiness as they grasp and share their newfound love. They can hardly wipe the smile off their faces. Often it changes people for a lifetime, but I've seen the same excitement fade only after a few months. What happens after a few months? Here's what I think happens. New believers often lack a connection with the community, the church, which is so important for nurturing their faith and their hope. We need each other. And then people shift from heart knowledge back to head knowledge, and they stop living it out. They want to take back control of their life and make God fit into their plans. So it fades. The Bible is so brutally honest. You know that, don't you? And so I'm afraid that we learn that something just like this happened to the Ephesians. Because as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2, John captures the words of Jesus for the seven churches of that day. One of them is the church in Ephesus. Listen to Jesus' words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Forsaken. Forsaken is kind of a churchy word. It means abandoned or walked away from. So in other words, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus something like this, great job with your deeds and hard work and perseverance. But where did love go? Jesus is saying, it's fine you hate what God hates, but you stopped loving what God loves. You stopped loving how God loves. Why did you abandon what I gave you so fully? It's like if I had the superpower of flying, and you see me standing at a bus stop waiting for a bus to take me across town, or you see me at the airport waiting for a two-hour layover. If you know I can fly, you have to wonder, why am I not using that superpower? You got to admit, I just look foolish. And that's the danger in all this, that we take for granted the power we have been given, that we ignore what transforms our hearts and minds, and we go back to our previous way of thinking, that we never let that power change us, and then use that power to change the world around us. That's Paul's deep, heartfelt prayer in Ephesians, that we grasp the unconditional love of God, that we know it deep in our bones, and that we be filled with it to the tippy top so that the world can know it through us. And that's the real meaning of helping people know Jesus and make him known. Friends, if we never truly gnosis any of this, we will never be able to break down walls of division and malice and greed. We will always act like the culture, and we will never elevate the room. Or we can embrace our third week truth statement. I am empowered because I am rooted in love. That kind of power unites the world. That kind of power brings people together. That kind of power changes hearts like Dave's, like mine, like yours. That kind of power elevates the room. I pray that we, this local expression of Christ Church, will have the vision to love this way. I believe with all my heart that we are empowered to elevate any room we enter. And the only way to do that is for each of us to receive God's unconditional love and then share that same kind of love with the world that we each encounter. Now that's a cool superpower. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are amazing, and we've said that a few times today. Your love is amazing, your power is amazing, and the transformation that you desire and are able to work in each one of us is nothing short of amazing. We thank you for your presence here today among us, within each one of us, and moving around us. We pray that we will take your word today into ourselves and that we will gnosis your great love and we will share that with the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.